Thank you for that song. And welcome to each one this morning, this worship service. Thank you for coming, being a part. Maybe before I go into the message, I'll just share a brief update or, Beverly and I took a quick trip to, a flying trip to Alberta last weekend, left Saturday morning, and arrived home way early Tuesday morning, left up there Monday afternoon or Monday morning. Small group of 10 families there in southern Alberta who find themselves in a place where they are wishing for some help, someone to walk alongside of them as they find their way. And through a series of people and contacts, the information eventually got to me, and I opted to go and pay him a visit. Had a very enjoyable weekend. Most of their families there would be from the Russian Mennonite background, which is the same culture that we worked with in Leamington, Ontario, 25 years ago. So it's a culture that kind of is close to my heart, a people that I have a burden for and care for. Obviously, we should care for all people, but So, not sure where that'll all go. I told them it's a bit of an exploratory weekend, both for me and for them, and they get to know me a bit, and I get to know them and learn more about them. And at this point, I think the ball is somewhat in their court. I told them I will consider further involvement only at their invitation. So we'll see. And then if that invitation comes, then I wouldn't mind hearing from you all as to whether you would support that kind of involvement. So we'll see how things develop. But definitely, appreciated the folks there. Lots of young families and a couple of older couples. And trying to find their way. So this morning, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. It was probably half a year ago or more that I preached several messages that were kind of based out of Colossians. And then I got on to other things, other teachings. And today I've opted to go back to Colossians. I don't know if you even remember, but the other two messages, the first one was titled Your Faith Journey. The second one was titled Your Faith's Anchor. And today, our title is Your Faith Sidetracked. Chapter 2 of Colossians has a message all of its own somewhat. Your faith sidetracked. When we think about our faith, maybe we could even just draw a circle here to represent where our faith should be. We have Christ and all the things we could put in there. In chapter 1, and I'm just going to kind of read a few of these truths. In verse 13, it tells us that we're delivered from the power of darkness. We're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. In verse 14, it says that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 20, maybe I'll look at that verse a little more closely. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, our peace with God is restored through the blood of Jesus, the blood shed at Calvary's cross. Verse 21 and 22, we have been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And in verse 22 there, since we have been reconciled to God, Christ will present us to the Father, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. That's all just putting in a quick synopsis, the basis of our faith. What Christ has done for us, Christ is right in the center of all that. What an amazing thing, really, when you follow that through and realize that this is what Christ died for. We put our faith in that, and on that premise, we are then presented to the Father, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, if we continue in the faith. It's not a one-time thing where I believe and then I'm set for the rest of my life. It's a life journey. It's a life journey of continuing in the faith and staying grounded and settled in Christ, in what He has done for us. And making decisions that express that faith. And if we were to, as it says there, if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So we have, here are we, here are you, and here am I. And we put our faith in Christ, and we talked about the cross, His blood, forgiveness, reconciled. There's many more things we could put in there. Peace with God. Let's put peace in there yet. Just something to look at. And so we as an individual put our faith in Him. And we continue in that. This is our focus of life. This is our focus of salvation. This is our focus of purpose and purpose in life. It's Christ and what He has done for us. And then Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, familiar scriptures. Says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren, based on what Christ has done for you, that out of this you would then present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, not sure I got that all complete there, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Out of this, we then, because we believe in Christ, because we are convinced of Christ and what He has done for us, we then present our lives from that point forward as a living sacrifice to God. And that decision to present our lives as a living sacrifice there's a lot of choices that go with that decision. We don't just live life anymore like we used to. We now make decisions based on the fact that we believe Christ, and that because we believe Christ and because what He has done for us, we want to live a life that honors Him and pleases Him and glorifies Him. Therefore, we make decisions based on that belief and on that persuasion, and which in turn should result in a life of holiness, a life of purity, a life of seeking His kingdom, a life of not loving the world, a life of kingdom purpose and focus. But it's out of our faith in Christ. We're not living that life to be accepted by Christ and God. We are living that life out of our faith in Christ and God. And that's where Colossians 2 comes in here. Colossians 2, and this chapter, I'm just going to highlight a couple of things. These are the things that what we've talked about so far are some of the things that are established in chapter 1 and also reaffirmed in chapter 2. But there's a number of warnings that come out in chapter 2. Verse 4, he says, "And this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words." Verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink and holy day, or in respect of a holy day, of a new moon, or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding to the head." Not holding to the head. Not focused on Christ. Not connected to Christ. Not a Christ-focused life. Goes on and gives some things. Let's just keep reading. "Not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." So, your faith sidetracked. We just looked at a quick synopsis of this chapter and some of the warnings that he is throwing out, some of the things that were happening in their day. I don't claim to understand it all. We're going to try to dig into some of what he has to say here in chapter 2. We're not going to limit ourselves to chapter 2 here. We're going to look at other possible sidetrackings. But let's just take a little time and define the word sidetracked. What does it mean to be sidetracked? Simply means being distracted from a main task, subject, or goal. Being distracted from it. Often causing delays or a shift to less important activities. It implies a diversion from the intended path. A diversion from the intended path. Sidetracked. Got off track. Maybe the first thing we should say is beware of sidetrackers. Because that's what Paul actually says in this chapter. He says, beware of men. Beware lest any man spoil you. Beware lest any man should beguile you. He's warning about those who sidetrack. I'd say it this way, sidetracked people will try to sidetrack people. That's just the way it is. People who are sidetracked are going to try and sidetrack others as well. And we already looked at these various references here in Colossians. Looking at a few other verses that speak of, and my first point, beware of sidetrackers. Acts 20 verse 30 says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know, I don't know what the word is, amazing, I'm not sure. The church wasn't in existence very long until there was false teaching coming out, and it's been a part of human existence and the existence of the church ever since the church was birthed back in the day of Christ and Pentecost. People come with diversions of the true faith and try to persuade others of it and so on. Speaking perverse things. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Or we could say the hearts of the unlearned. They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They are not, this is not where they're at. They are not focused on Christ. They are not in Christ. They are not serving Christ. They are serving their own bellies, as he says here. They have their own agenda. And they have their own, and they are, as this verse says, with good words and fair speeches. That's something the scripture refers to quite a bit in Colossians here as well. Spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. It's polished talk. It's even convincing. Can be convincing if you aren't careful and not knowledgeable of the truth. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The concern of being sidetracked. Beware of sidetrackers. Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Again, someone who is teaching as truth something that is not true. It's a false teaching. So sidetrackers, beware of sidetrackers. And then our next point is simply what we find here in Colossians. And I had a hard time knowing exactly how to label what we read about here in Colossians, but I put as my point sidetracked into traditions and commandments of men. It doesn't really encapsulate well what we have here. There's a number of things going on here in Colossians, but in some ways it does a bit, but yet not completely. What we have here in this culture, as I understand it, is not the Corinthian culture. It's not purely a pure Jewish culture. We're not dealing with just pure Jewish. It's kind of a Jewish culture that has some Greek influence, and so it's a bit of a mix happening. But without a doubt, there is quite a bit of the Jewish culture, Jewish philosophies coming in here. So, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil, as it's given there, according to Strong's, I believe this is a Strong's definition, carry you off as spoil. Be careful lest someone carries you off as spoil. The false teacher, through his philosophy and vain deceit, would carry them off as booty. Philosophy. The love and pursuit of wisdom, or as Strong says, philosophy, they say, is Jewish sophistry. S-O-P-H-I-S-T-R-Y. Jewish sophistry, which sophistry refers to the use of fallacious, deceptive or misleading reasoning, often employed with the intent to trick or persuade, despite appearing sound on the surface. Basically, it's, again, putting it in my own words, it's kind of a, it's someone who's kind of pursuing wisdom, but not in the sense of pursuing it from the standpoint of the purity of Christ, but pursuing it from the standpoint of their own wisdom and making up their own theology and philosophies. Their teachings that obviously turn the focus away from Christ. That much we know. That the scripture is clear on. Philosophies, teachings, they're empty teachings, they're vain teachings, and they are teachings that are against Christ. Scripture has quite a bit to say about traditions, and Jesus even addressed it, traditions of men, rather. Matthew 15, verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Mark 7, verse 7, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We read here in Colossians 2, 22, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Titus 1, verse 14. This is actually in the context of calling out leaders and their ability to counteract gainsayers. And he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So faith sidetracked shifts the focus away from Christ onto other things. Maybe we'll put that down here. And there's a whole variety of other things that, and I'm not going to fill in a lot of detail there, but we have the whole side of law, I'm going to call it law, commandments of men, traditions. You have that whole side, and then you have which another side. It doesn't necessarily come up in this chapter here, because Paul was dealing with very specific things here, but we find it in other places of Scripture. I think of, I believe it's there in Jude. Maybe I'll turn to that, and there'll be a number of places where the Scriptures address. But it's the whole other side of a license to sin. In Jude chapter, or in Jude is one chapter, in verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the coming salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have the other side of the coin. We have, on one hand, we have teachers who were teaching law, Mosaic law even, and doctrines of men, and you need to do this and you need to do that in order to be saved, and salvation is this way. And in the other side of the coin, you had people who were teaching that Christ is now, he's come and he's shed his blood for your sins, and you can basically a licentiousness, a license to sin. Now you're free to, you can kind of live the way you want. Christ died for your sins, and his blood's on the mercy seat, and you're taken care of, which is also a sidetrack. It's also a false teaching about Christ and the truth and so forth. So on both sides of the coin, both, as they say, every mile of road has 2 miles of ditch, you know. It's a ditch on each side. So, sidetracked into traditions, commandments of men, or even licentiousness, a license to sin. Simply getting off track, simply getting away from the truth that of faith in Christ, in his blood, what he has done for us, and so forth. Next point I'd like to spend just a little bit of time on is sidetracked by the cares of life. This is familiar scriptures for us. Luke 8:14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Luke 21:34 says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. You know, we all have cares. We all have responsibilities. It's a part of life. We know that. We expect that. It's been that way in every generation. But the question is, how do we relate to it? How do we handle it? What do we do with it? How much do we let it carry us away? How much do we guide and structure or keep in a proper perspective the cares of life in light of keeping our relationship with Christ fervent and real? And again, kind of brings us around to where we were earlier today. In Philippians, we're told, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, focus is kind of a key word in all of this when it comes to cares of life and it comes to how we relate to it. Focus is a key word. What do we allow our hearts to be focused on most, you know, with our energies and our energies? How much time do we give to Christ and the things of his kingdom, and to exercise our hearts in resting in the Lord and casting our cares upon him as we were encouraged, and not being sidetracked, not being veered off course by the cares of life. Another one, sidetracked by riches. And again, Mark 4:19, in the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Would it be safe to add this idea? I said sidetracked by riches, sidetracked by all the opportunities that we have. And we have opportunities, there is no doubt. And those opportunities tend to be a big sidetracker, sidetracking people, taking us off course, causing us to lose our focus, keeping and getting our focus away from Christ. If you could turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, I'm going to start in verse 6. Scripture, Paul's advice here, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and rather follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We'll stop reading there. So contentment is great gain. The call to contentment, to be content with where we're at in life and with what we have in life, as opposed to setting our focus on gains and successes and the next opportunity. And it's hard to know at times where the boundaries are. There's opportunities. There's opportunities available to anyone nearly who wants them. And you can develop a business, and you can take that business to the next level, and you can develop the next wing of the business and the next diversion from the business. And there's multiple places that people can go. And we have to be extremely careful. Success and high business pursuits tend to not be conducive to godliness and holiness and a Christ-focused life. There's the thought has been shared, and this was shared a number of years back already, of a conservative businessman who made the comment that he wants to be the largest distributor in the East Coast on his product. And as far as I know, I think he probably acquired that. But unfortunately, neither he nor his offspring relate to conservative Anabaptist communities anymore. That's unfortunate, but if you look at the heart there, you can kind of see there was a wrong focus. There was a wrong pursuit. You know, there's so much business coaching today. It has its place, but I think we have to be careful, because most of it is continually pressing you to the next level, to the next level. And it has its place. It has its place of developing proper managements, making good workplaces, making healthy places for our people to work, there's a lot of good things, but where does the scripture of being content with such things as we have come in to play? It's continually pushing your business to the next level of profits and the next level of, and there's something to be, there's a caution to be had in that whole realm, I would say. There's a caution to be had, carefulness. Life is not about in fact, I think we have to be extremely careful. If it becomes in our heart that next year I've got to gain 10% or 7% or whatever percent over this past year, and then next year I got to do it again, where do you find that in Christ's teaching? Understand me. I appreciate healthy structured business and people doing their best and providing good working environments and improving their abilities to have employees work well together and having good company cultures and all those things. I think it's a blessing, and I think it's a but the somewhere let's remember the focus that contentment, godliness with contentment, is great gain. That is always going to be true. And let's be careful in that riches can sidetrack so easily. Success and wealth. If any of you, I mentioned the Russian Mennonites, if any of you would have studied or read up on the Russian Mennonites in Russia, incredibly successful people, but oh, the dearth of godliness among them. Terrible testimony. And continues today, the dearth of godliness. Success destroyed them. Not the only thing that was a factor, but part of it. All right, sidetracked by riches. A carefulness there. Next point, sidetracked by sin. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The sin which doth so easily beset us. You know, probably all of us probably have some issues in our lives that beset us. You know, maybe we don't want to call them sins, but the Bible does. You know, it's varied. It's different things that are our biggest struggle. Lay aside those sins. Sin does sidetrack. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I simply like to say that, you know, like Romans says there, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, like we said earlier, is since Jesus has shed his blood, is there now, and it's the grace that is extended to us, since grace is extended to us, shall we sin so that more grace is extended to us? Well, God forbid. How shall we continue in sin that are any longer that are dead to sin? You know, sin is a struggle. It's a challenge. There are battles to fight. Like I said, different battles for different ones of us. But may we never get to the place where we decide that sin is okay in our lives. May we never get to the place where we accept sin as the norm. Because if we get to that place, we are sidetracked. And we will miss the mark. Sinful responses to life can become deeply rooted issues in our lives, and that's real. And sometimes the fight to victory is a long, hard battle. But never give up. Never let up. Never throw in the towel as such. Never put down your, never just say, yeah, well, I can't do it. And you can't. But through Christ, there is always hope for another victory. Sidetracked by sin. That's exactly what Satan would love. He would love to have you give up. Have you decide that, yeah, well, I've tried this for so long and so hard, and I haven't gained it. Therefore, there just is no victory, and I'm just quitting. Don't give up. Paul, and I'm going to read this verse in the Young's Literal Translation, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Paul says, "But I chastise my body and bring it into servitude, lest by any means, having preached to others, I myself may become disapproved." Basically, Paul is talking about rigorous discipline in life in order that to keep his heart focused and to avoid becoming sidetracked. And it's like Hebrews there, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You know, maybe we feel like we've fought long and hard. You know, Jesus, in his fight against sin for us, he shed his blood. Yet you have not, you know, yes, you might have struggled, yes, but fight on. That's my encouragement. Don't allow sin to sidetrack you and to turn you off course. There are probably various other sidetracking issues that we could talk about. Those are the few that I came up with this morning. And just before we wrap it up, I'd like to give you Google's summary of factors that sidetrack a Christian. And I realize it's Google's summary is a culmination of other people's thoughts, but it's interesting—an interesting observation. What are some of the key factors that sidetrack Christians? First one: busyness and work, something we all participate in. Allowing life's demands to occupy all our time, leaving little time for prayer, devotion, and rest, which glorifies busyness over spiritual health. So, busyness and work. Second one, worldly temptations and values. The pursuit of money, fame, social media validation, and worldly pleasures can lure a believer away from the faith. Emotional distractions, anxiety, fear, worry, or trying to escape difficult emotions can cause people to lose focus on God's promises. Next, spiritual apathy and neglect. Neglecting Bible study, prayer, and fellowship can lead to a slow drift away from God. Things we're familiar with, right? A slow drift away from God. We know what that can be. Distractions by good things, in parentheses. Similar, it gives this example, similar to Martha in the Bible, focusing too much on serving or ministry work can distract from simply sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that is true. There are, you know, the focus is Christ, and our life is in him, and it can happen where we become so focused on our ministry and what we are doing for God and his kingdom and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, whatever it is, that we actually lose the focus of the one we're serving, and we're so buried in what we're doing, distracted by good things. And then one more, comparison and conflict. Engaging in gossip, comparison, or church conflict can divide a Christian's attention from their primary calling. And again, it's the challenge of, in the middle of difficulties and challenges in life and in, even in church life, that we lose our focus of Christ. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Earlier, I read the verses that highlighted the challenge, the cautions, the warnings. Now I'd like to just go back and read some of the verses that speak of our focus on in Christ. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Just let those verses sink down on your heart right here. "In whom are all hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Brings us back to Jesus, to what he has done for us. Drop down to verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Drop down to verse 9. "For in him," Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you," each one of you, "are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the body, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him," with Christ, "having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And I'm going to stop reading there. I don't know about you, but those are meaningful words. Those are rich words. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You and I are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We have not exhausted the wealth that is to be found in Christ. There is so much more to be mined as we go through life. And, you know, we get a glimpse of these things in this life, but blessed be God, when we enter eternity, then we'll see face to face. We'll see it all as it really is and has been. So may God add his blessing. If you can, kneel with me and we'll close with prayer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you again this moment, thanking you for your abundant blessing, abundant grace, abundant provision for our souls, Lord, in Christ. Thank you. Again, I pray today, each of us here in this room and those who may be here listening in, we're all at different points in our journey. We face different challenges along the way. I pray you would meet us right where we're at, each one in our own personal need. Meet us right there, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Strengthen us. Deliver us from unbelief. And help us to ever become more deeply rooted and settled in Christ and in a life of dedication, a life of obedience, a life of kingdom focus, even while we earn our bread and butter, Lord. Help us in this, Lord. And again, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being merciful to us. Thank you for providing Jesus, for Jesus coming and shedding his blood for our sins. Thank you for that. Thank you for this congregation. Continue to meet our needs. Continue to guide us. Continue to bless us. Continue to help us as we endeavor to be your witnesses in this time and in this generation, Lord. Bless us in those efforts. And again, Father, cause your face to shine upon us and grant us peace. For we ask in the precious name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen.